Well, good morning to you. Wow. Nope, sorry, you missed it. Nope. You get one chance around here. You missed it. My name is Dan, and it is an honor for me to serve as pastor here. I also am working through a series of messages here in December called Rescuing Christmas, trying to rescue Christmas from all of the ways in which we could miss it and miss what Christmas is for. We'd love to have you follow along here with some notes that are being handed out to you. That's the hard copy, and then we have digital notes on our app, the North Central Church app. You can follow along and hopefully learn something about rescuing Christmas. And today, we're going to talk about how Christmas really can be rescued for us because it helps us to discover and enjoy a new friendship, a new relationship. And by God's unique, profound, and life-changing love, He initiates and does everything that we need for this new relationship to begin. He does it, and He's motivated to do it because He loves us. And one of the ways that we know that God loves us is by what He has done. And what He has done is He has come to make His home with us, that God demonstrates to us who He is and how much He cares about us by coming to make His home with us. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of knit together a puzzle or a pathway and see how it is that God has made His home with us today. So we're going to step by step walk through a passage of Scripture that helps us to do that. And we're going to kind of, I think, see that we are relational people, but at Christmas, this is important because we're too keenly aware in our relationship-oriented hearts. We are very keenly aware in many ways that we are restless and lonely people, which is why the second gift of the wise men, the kings, the magi, the second gift that they bring to Jesus, frankincense, is such good news. It's good news because we are so keenly aware in moments of our existence of how lonely we are. For many people, we didn't experience loneliness in middle school and then it passed. There are ways in which we're alert to our loneliness. And let's look at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 11 today. The backdrop is this, that there are wise men, magi, kings, however you want to describe them. They have made their way to Jesus, being led divinely by the star. They arrive once they discover Jesus, and they have brought with them some special gifts that they give to Jesus out of their treasure chest. And here's where we see it recorded in the book of Matthew. And it goes like this, verse 11. They entered the house, the magi, and they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So last week we talked about how they gave him a gift of gold, representing the gift that you would give a king, and that Jesus, in fact, has come as our new leader, our new ruler, our new king that we submit our lives to. And this week we're going to look at the significance of these wise men giving Jesus frankincense. And they do so for reasons that I think are going to be important for us to investigate, starting with this idea of God making His home with us. Now, I mentioned to you before a little bit here that loneliness is something that most of us have experienced in our lives, and we know that loneliness is cold. Did you know that a quarter of people who are aged 25 to 34 report in research that they feel lonely at Christmas and loneliest at Christmas? One quarter of people aged 25 to 34 feel lonely at Christmas. In fact, here's what you discover, that you don't even have to be alone to be lonely, because often the loneliest place is a crowded room. And that room holds true at Christmas, too. One 24-year-old woman, when asked about her experience of loneliness during the holidays, here's what she said. Listen to this. I find Christmas a particularly anxious time. Every year, there's extra pressure to be happy. You ever think of that? There's extra pressure to feel happy and fulfilled and thrilled, or to have love surround you. And for me, it feels the loneliest because of this. The media create this perfect vision of a family Christmas, and it's an ideal that has hung over me and made me very miserable. So imagine that. Her misery has to do with this picture that she's supposed to be fulfilled, surrounded by family, and celebrating all of this overflowing relationship. And she said, instead, it makes me feel miserable. Now, you're not alone if you're feeling lonely. One half of Americans describe their life as lonely. One half. 46% said they sometimes or always feel alone. 47% say they sometimes or always feel left out. And if they're not feeling left out, they're fearing that they're missing out on something. Half of Americans are battling with lonely. There's reasons for this, and there's reasons why loneliness occurs to us. One of the reasons that can predict a level of loneliness is our age. The older Americans get, the more lonely they report them to feel. One big issue with loneliness is not only that it can make us feel sad, but it's bad for our health. How many of you knew? Did you know that loneliness is bad for your health? It's not just bad for your emotional health. Listen to this. Research has linked social isolation and loneliness to higher risks for a variety of physical and mental conditions: high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, a weakened immune system, anxiety, depression, cognitive decline, Alzheimer's disease, and even death, according to the National Institute of Aging. Wow. This whole time, you thought it was added sugar, carbs, donuts, and Pop-Tarts. Just could be loneliness settling in, affecting our health. Now, if you are a Christian, you've come to discover this, that loneliness is not a part of God's plan. Loneliness is not something that God has planned for us. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, here's what he says about being alone. It's not good. It's not good for Adam to be alone. It's not good for humans to be alone. And then the Bible goes on to describe In all different kinds of references, the Bible describes why people may experience loneliness: sin and remorse, disease and depression, poverty, old age, lack of friends, social ostracism, public shame, loss of family or identity, just being discontent in general, or even a disability. But we're relational people, and at Christmas, we feel all too keenly aware that we are restless people, which is why the second gift that the wise men bring to Jesus is such good news. Let's talk about frankincense. Do you know what it is? Do you know what frankincense is? Frankincense is a perfume, and it's a great gift to give a, let's say, grown woman, but to bring it to a little one, a toddler, a child, probably an odd gift, right? But here, listen to this. For centuries in Judea, that was the meaning of burning. There was a meaning to burning perfume to create a sweet-smelling cloud. And as you burned incense, this cloud kind of took shape. And incense said that in this cloud, there is a deity. God is here and God is among us. Now, when the Magi were coming into Jerusalem, do you know that they most likely would have passed by the temple where this incense would have been burning? And they would have passed right by it to locate Jesus. They would have most likely seen the city temple. The most imposing building in the city would have been the temple. And yet, what was most special about this particular temple that would have been in Jerusalem is not how it was built or how big it was, but who lived there. For the temple was where God had made his home among the people, where heaven had come to earth. The temple was where God invited people to come to him and to be at home with him and to be with him. And the temple was the way in which that a human being would be able to get as close to God as possible, would be at the temple, near the incense of God's presence burning, of this incense burning day and night in the temple. And in fact, this would be burning there according to Exodus, because God would be visiting with his people and saying this: I will meet you there. I will be with you there in the temple among this incense, among this cloud, burning day and night, representing God's presence there day and night. And in God's Jerusalem residence in the temple, if the incense was burning, here's what it meant. It meant that God was home. He's at home. It was just perfume, right? But it was the visible, smellable message that God is here. God is currently in his home. He resides here in the temple. So imagine how strange it is that when the Magi turn up at Jerusalem, they kind of walk by the temple. They don't bring their incense there where God would be present there day and night. Instead, they walk by the temple. And they approach this Christ child with this incense, and it's still in their baggage when they reach Bethlehem, and they didn't offer it at the temple, but instead they offer it to a baby. Here's what's important. The gift of frankincense points to the promise that in Jesus, God has come. God was coming. God had arrived, and he had done so to make his home among his people. That he was no longer present in the temple as his existence here is illustrated and demonstrated by incense, but instead that in Jesus, God had come to offer relationship with us. And whether we know it or not, that's what human beings are longing for. When you look at magazines and you see the celebrities in the magazines, or if you scroll through their social media accounts and do some reading, it's not always what it looks like. These celebrity magazines are not filled with happy ever after stories of how they got famous, got the Oscar, got the gorgeous husband or wife, they got their beach body in only 3 days after giving birth to perfect twins, then they got lasting joy. It's not how it ends. In fact, what we discover is they, like every human, have restless ever-after stories where one thing after another continues to demonstrate and reveal our need for real relationship with the Creator. And here's why. Because we're made to enjoy one relationship above all others, and that is the relationship person-to-person, face-to-face, heart-to-heart, eyes-to-eyes with our Creator, our Maker, our God. And without that, there's always going to be a gap. There's always going to be emptiness, and it's going to be a divine-sized gap that we try to fill up. We try to pour things into it, wealth and status and success and fame and beauty and sex and influence and helping other people, but nothing comes close to filling it. Augustine had experienced the joy of the frankincense, that in Jesus, God has made relationship with himself available to anyone, no matter who they are and where they're from, or what they've done. And this is what Christmas rescues you for. Christmas rescues you from loneliness and to relationship with the Creator. Christmas rescues you out of loneliness and into a friendship with God. A friendship, not a distant study, not a religious documentation, but a friendship with God. Now, here's what we're gonna do to see how this friendship works. And if you can follow along with me, here's what I want to do. I want to walk through Romans chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and 11. There's three verses that tell us, how does God develop this relationship with us? How is it possible? What has to be done? And what that means for God and what that means for us. Are you with me? Let's walk through this together. We have a few verses that we're going to investigate. And here's what we're going to learn in Romans 5, 9 through 11. We're going to read it piece by piece, okay? But here's what we learn, that we have a friendship with God that is described by Paul in the book of Romans as a wonderful new relationship. Friendship with God and a wonderful new relationship. And what comes along with it is purpose in our lives. What comes along with us with this is that our lives here on earth, though they're difficult, they don't have to be cold and they don't have to be empty and they don't have to be purposeless because of this wonderful news that our universe is not godless, but instead, ultimately, our lives can be full of God and we don't ever have to be alone, even if you're the only one who sits at your own table during the holidays, that you don't have to be alone. So what does this mean for God? What is this idea that God came to bring friendship to us? What does this mean for God? Three parts of Romans chapter 5 that we'll look at. Number one, here's what it means for God. He made us right in his sight. God made us right in his sight. Another way of saying this is he justified us. God made us right in his sight. That's where we start. What does it mean to be justified? Well, we'll look at that. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, you're going to see it right on the screen behind you. But Romans chapter 5, verse 9, here's what it says. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. So Paul is describing here something that happened, something that God has done, and specifically what he says is we have been made right in God's sight, called justified. What does it mean to be justified before God? Here's an easy way of thinking of it. It means to be declared to be in the right before God. That before God, he declares you. He says with almost like a judge's gavel, you are right in my sight. I see you, and I declare that in my sight, you have been made right. Now, how did he do that? How did God do that? There's a series of things that occurred to make that happen, but it starts with this. He did not count our sins against us. So when we're in God's sight, it starts with God deciding on his own and then declaring that he is not going to count our sins against us. This turns up in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Check this out. For God was in Christ. What was he doing in Christ? He was reconciling the world to himself, friendship, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So it starts with God deciding that even though that you and I stand before him as certainly depraved, fallen, selfish, prideful, rebellious people, that God starts the relationship by declaring, I'm not gonna count your sins against you. And that's a game changer. And that changes the total state of our lives. Now, number two, here's what he did next. Number two, he reunited us back into relationship. Reunited us back into relationship. Now, some of you here are criers. And I know you're criers because when you sit in front of the television and there's a story of people who've been estranged, whether they're military families or their children discovering their adoptive parents, their biological parents, their adopted children discovering their, and they come together on the TV show, you can't handle it. You cannot handle it. Here are people that were separated so far. Now they're back. Look at them. Right? And you're just something powerful about people who are estranged or alienated or separated finding each other again. This is a small micro illustration of what it means for us to be separated from God and alienated from God, estranged from God, but he reunites us into relationship with himself. The word is reconciled. And the word reconciled means something specific. Look with me. Reconciled means to be reunited with someone, but not someone who you remember from high school and you were friends in 10th grade and then you find them again at Wegmans. And if you're like me, you look at the wrinkles on their face and you say, man, they're old, they're getting so old. That's how I realize how old I am. I see in my high school classmates how much they've aged, and that's the only time it really occurs to me, me too. I'm the same. And they must go home to their spouse and say, I saw Dan Williams today, class of 89. Wow. Dude is old looking. He's got gray in his hair. So it doesn't mean you're just kind of meeting someone that you used to know. What it means is that God is bringing you back from estrangement, alienation. That God, in fact, is putting this relationship together. And through Jesus, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God because of the alienation that occurred because of our sinfulness, the sin in our bones, the sin in our nature, Adam's sin that was passed on to us. And reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man. Now, why is this so much better good news than it seems on the surface? Because this reconciliation is not occurring between long-lost friends. This reconciliation is occurring between enemies. It is the reconciliation of people who are estranged from each other because they're alien or because they're enemies and alienated from each other. And in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, look at this. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still what? His enemies. While we were enemies with God, he reconciled us. That means reconciliation assumes something, that there's a breakdown in the relationship. But now there's been a change from the state of enmity and fragmentation to a one of harmony and fellowship. Before reconciliation, Paul says that we were powerless, ungodly sinners and enemies, and we were under God's wrath. But now, because of Jesus, there's been a removal of the offense that caused the disruption. That there's a removal of enmity between God and mankind. And how did God fix our estrangement? How did he do it? How did he remove this enmity? Number three, this is what it means for God, that he made friends with us, that he's justified and reconciled back into friendship. Number three, he restored us with an exchange. He restored us with an exchange. God didn't just say, listen, you've been very, very naughty human beings. I made you to be my child, to worship me, to be in right relationship with me, that I would be your only real God who you worshiped and adored, but there's so much other junk that you give yourselves to. Listen, let's let bygones be bygones. It's not how it worked. Because our sin was so devastating, so ugly, and so deep, and so rebellious, and so prideful, and it's such a dramatic distinction from God's nature, something more specific, something more dramatic had to happen according to the Christian faith. And here it is in verse 10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still sinners, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. And then you will see here that this verse goes at the beginning. For since our friendship with God was restored by what? By the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So there's a death and there's a life, and here's what Jesus did. Jesus took our place in both death and life. And we mention this quite often here because it's the heart and soul of the gospel message that we're in a reunited relationship between God and sinners, and it's done so by Jesus's exchange on behalf of fallen people. So the point of reconciliation is that God now feels towards sinners as though we had never offended him. The cause of rupture between God and sinners has now been healed. It's a truth that is completely independent of how you and I feel. It's completely independent of how you and I act or our attitude. That Christ, in full harmony with the gracious will of the Heavenly Father, exchanged himself for our sakes, for the restoration and for harmony with God. Exchanged himself. So basic is this truth that without an exchange, there's no thought of salvation or regeneration. There's no thought of faith of the Christian life if this did not occur. Reconciliation took place through Jesus exchanging himself as the people's substitute before the law's condemnation. Now, I want to walk through this really quick, but I want to make sure that you can kind of keep with me here. So listen to how this works. Here's how the exchange works. It's called atonement or substitution. And it's a key to understanding reconciliation. So here's what the exchange means, that Jesus became sin for us. He clothed himself not with holiness, which is what he deserved in his royal divine state of perfection, but instead he clothed himself not with holiness, but with the garments of unrighteousness. And he assumed the full obligation of the rules that God had made for his people. And he assumed them. But he also perfectly fulfilled them. And then, fully bearing the guilt and the punishment, the sins and the guilt of all of human beings were laid upon him. And his righteousness that he attained under the rules was imputed to us. It was given to us. It was put in our place. It was imprinted on us as our own. Here's what Martin Luther says. He says, as he presses home this point, that Christ Jesus has, for the sake of all people, become the greatest transgressor. Jesus became the greatest murderer, adulterer, thief, rebel, blasphemer, Patriots fan. That there ever was or could be in all the world. the human predicament was the human inability to change the relationship, to please God by succeeding in fulfilling all of the rules, to fix the broken, hostile relationship that existed between humanity and God. But Jesus becomes the bridge to carry out this exchange mission, and this was the purpose of him coming. The vicarious satisfaction for all the sins, that's the central teaching of the good news. So the gospel announces the renewed friendship that now exists between God and sinners. How does this happen? It's a result of Jesus's atoning work. That there's an imputation. God places upon him sin, and then upon us, he imputes the righteousness of Jesus. And so when someone says, tell me a little bit about the Christian faith, that's what we try to say. And you could see why sometimes it's so hard to say, well, the Christian faith is good news in that. And then you got words like imputation and reconciliation and atonement. And all of these are big, big words. What it basically means is there's an exchange that took place. Jesus received what we deserved so that he could give us what he deserved. And that's a game changer. So why did God make this exchange? And this is so vital for us to understand the nature of God. He made this exchange because of love, the essence of who he is. What drove God to make this happen was his love for us, that he initiated and he enabled a relationship with his people on his own. So listen to this. You never have to ask the question, how does God feel about me? Does God love me? Does he like me even? How does God feel about me was answered in this exchange that he initiated on his own. And at the heart of reality is a God of love who invites us to experience and enjoy this friendship. So the whole message of reconciliation is centered around the love of God and the death of Christ. God showed his great love for us. How did he do that? Because he sent Jesus to die in our place while we were still sinners. For Jesus, love is not primarily a feeling for someone else. It happens to you like the phrase, I fell in love. Instead, for Jesus, love is action. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? It means, number one, that we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. We have a new relationship with God, and we rejoice that we know God. There's some great Christmas movies out every year, right? Same Christmas movies. And isn't it true that any new Christmas movie that's made, not worth watching? Have you discovered that too? All the good Christmas movies that are worth watching, they've already been made. For example, Elf. There's a scene in Elf, some of you know this scene right here, where the announcement is made that Santa is coming to the department store. And Elf goes crazy. And he basically starts screaming this phrase, Santa's coming. I know him. And on he goes yelling at the top of his lungs, I know him. I know him. You're all going to get to see him. He's going to appear in his little throne over here, but you're all going to sit in his lap for a few minutes. But this Santa that everybody's coming to see, what does he say? I know him. I have this relationship with the meaning of Christmas in the department store. And I think it's insane that Elf gets to get more excited over having a relationship with Santa than you and I get to have over having a relationship with the creator of the universe. Now, I certainly know that it doesn't look like running around hollering at people that we know the creator of the universe. I get that. But here's what this means. It means that you and I get to rejoice that Jesus paid the supreme cost to make us friends with God and then give us a wonderful new relationship with him. And we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship. That's how we react to this relationship. Why? Because if you're feeling and sensing and living in loneliness, it's healed by this new friendship that God offers to you. If you're feeling empty, struggling with an emptiness on the inside, through God's friendship, he meets that need. He fulfills you. And no matter how hard life becomes, you can always fall back into rejoicing, knowing, hey, listen, even though everything else is kind of slipping right towards the gutter and the grave, I know one thing. I can rejoice because the creator of the universe has done all the work that was required to invite me and to maintain and develop a friendship with me. And you may not have the friendship that you wish you had with your boss or your spouse or your kids or your parents, but the creator of the universe has made way for you to know him personally. And it's not going to be based on how faithful you are. It's going to be based on how faithful he is. It's going to be based on his nature. And so it's then on us to deepen that relationship. What does it take to deepen relationships? You know, it takes time, right? So we have conversation with God in prayer. We tune our ears in as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, primarily through the scriptures. So as we read the scriptures, we have this hearing from God. As we pray, we have this talking to God. And we develop our relationship with God by being around God's people. Is there a more important relationship on the planet? I can't think of one. Secondly, we receive this friendship by faith alone. So what does this mean for us? Number one, it means we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship. Number two, it means we receive this friendship by faith. So get this. I want to make this straight. I just said it, but I want to make this clear. We receive this gift by faith, not by faithfulness. Right? We receive it by relationship, by trust, by faith, and we don't receive it by performing well or our faithfulness to God. Now, relationships are a lot of work. And my heart goes out to those of you who are trying to develop relationships and you're by nature an introvert or a homebody, right? It's even more challenging, some would say. Although the introverts in my life would say, you extroverts, go ahead and have a lot of relationships. We're gonna have a few meaningful ones. And I say, stop being so self-righteous. And then my wife says to me, wait a second. In this relationship, God does all the sacrificing and you do all the trusting. God does all the sacrificing and you do all the trusting. And here's the two things that bring this relationship, that help us kind of unwrap this relationship. Paul says this in Romans 5. He says that God has reconciled you by two things, by faith and by his blood. By your faith, his blood. Not by your blood, your sacrifice, your death, your dying to yourself and all that stuff. That's not how he brings relationship to us and for us, but by my faith and by his blood, Romans 5, 1 and verse 9. So that means that faith justifies by laying hold of the fact that Jesus has achieved for sinners by his cross. Your faith doesn't bring about this friendship. Your faith lays hold of this friendship. In other words, your faith doesn't kind of go out and purchase the gift and wrap it up. Your faith unwraps the gift that you don't purchase, that you don't do anything for, that you don't bring anything to. You simply unwrap it by and receive it by faith. Now the problem is that we are by nature achievers and earners and doers. By nature, many of us have a hard time with this exchange that he does the sacrifice and the real death work and we do the faith work. And how does that show up? It means that people spend a lot of their lives, and if you've been in different kinds of tribes in the evangelical faith or the other side, or in any religious community, you may have recognized that it is compelling. It is not uncommon for us to try to seek self-transformation through self-help, or to do that outside of religion, or to seek self-redemption through self-sacrifice, or to really seek works righteousness through self-sufficiency, separate from. But receiving the friendship with God is by self-surrender. It is not by self-help. It's not by self-sacrifice. It's not by self-sufficiency. It is by self-surrender. I'm giving my life and my heart and my affection and my trust. I'm resting my trust in all of this work that Jesus had done. So the wise men's gift that they bring to Jesus is incense. And this gift is really what points us to a relationship with him, the relationship that you and I are created for. There's no need to be restless. You and I don't have to feel the chill of loneliness at Christmas. Our hearts can find rest, even if they're restless with anxiety of all that has to be done. On the inside, we find rest in the warmth of a relationship with God, the Creator. And he offers that by his grace because he loves us, because he pursues us. And this is our glad tidings of great joy message. This good news that you and I enjoy, this becomes the heart of the message of Christmas. It becomes the heart of our message to our loved ones, coworkers, anybody that God has put in our lives who don't yet know him. This is our main message. Our main message is come back to God. Come on, come back to God. Why is that important? Because it also means that our main message is not you got to get your life together. Isn't that a relief? I think that's a relief to think about the people that I love who are far from God, and my message to them is come back to God, not, you know what you need to do? I mean, being a Christian and all, I know this. You need to get your life together. Now, could that probably be true for some people? Could be. But the main message and the good news and the glad tidings, really, of great joy to people is that you can come back to God, you can come back home, you can be reunited with the Creator of the universe, and you don't do the work, he did the work, you do the faith because of his faithfulness. And that's our good news message. That's our message as an ambassador who's reconciling, helping to reconcile people with God. And we speak for Christ when we plead with people that we know and love, come back to God. Now listen, some of you, maybe this is a relevant message because in your heart you know that there's been a drift, and you had a relationship with God that was alive. You had a relationship with God that was meaningful to you. You had a relationship with God that had life to it. And now as you think about under the work of the Holy Spirit, now when you think about your relationship with God, it's actually more defined with distance and dryness. And when you think about this wonderful friendship with God, it doesn't necessarily cause you to rejoice. It causes regret. It causes you to think about what could have been and what was. And I don't see why there's any reason why in the middle of the Christmas season on a Sunday morning, God by his Spirit couldn't be at work saying to you, come back home. Come on. I don't mean get born again all over again, but the Spirit saying, come on, let me come in and let me fill all of that emptiness and all of that loneliness and all of that distance and dryness. I want to refresh you again in brand new friendship. And then it becomes, again, perhaps in heaven, all of the studio audience bawling their eyes out because here they are, Christ Jesus and the people that he paid for by his blood, back together again, reconciled, reunited, having fresh relationship again. Secondly, it's possible that someone is in here who has never really had a friendship with God. And you thought until today, perhaps, that all of the work to start a relationship with God was on you. And you might have thought to yourself over and over and over again, I can't do it. I can't even start and maintain and keep friendships going with real people, much less the Creator of the universe. The good news is it's faith that lays hold of it. And you don't have to work to get it. You don't work to keep it. You yield to God's Spirit just like you would now to begin a new friendship with the Creator of the universe. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd help us to hear your voice, that your Spirit would be alive in us, and as your Spirit is alive in us, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear it, hearts that are responsive. Someone in here this morning, as we're praying, you just lift your hand up and you say, Pastor, this is the time I need to begin a relationship with God, a new friendship with God I've never had before. And you'd slip your hand up and say, would you pray for me, Pastor? This is where I'm at. This is what I need, and I sense it. Something's happening in me. Yep. Anybody else? Someone else, yep. Any more? Who am I praying for? Friendship with God just beginning today. Some of you are, while you're praying, I wonder if there's others here who have, by faith, a relationship with God, but today's the day you're sensing it's time for a refresh, you'd raise your hand. There's newness. I need newness. Pastor, I need fullness and freshness. Would you raise your hand? Who am I praying for? Freshness, newness. Would you, God, fill me with the rejoicing of this new friendship with Jesus? Father, thank you for giving us a purpose beyond ourselves, beyond this earth. Thank you instead that you made us to know you and that you have made yourself known to us. We pray today that you would help us to rejoice in this new friendship that you have forged by your grace, activated and driven by your love. We rejoice in it together today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing and celebrate this?